Last week we began a message on the truth of the blessings of Christian marriage. At that time, we emphasized that there are three principles or truths that a Christian marriage must be built upon and which must be embraced by a true and living faith. Those three principles are that marriage is a lifelong bond, that number two, God intends His blessings and happiness to be experienced in marriage, and number three, that in marriage, our commitment and our goal must be to be godly. Continuing today, if we are going to experience the blessings of God in our marriage, then it's important that we must see that we must practice certain things. There are certain spiritual virtues or spiritual graces that we must have before us as our lifelong goal, that we know them and do them. These are things that we see in the Scriptures. But they must not only be seen in the Scriptures, these are things which the Holy Spirit calls us to practice in our day-by-day living. The first of these is obedience. That's a principle of the entire Word of God. Obedience is the way God is pleased to show His favor to us. Understand that statement. Our obedience is not the condition or the merit by which we obtain to God's favor, but our obedience as children of God is the response of thanks that we give to God. What can be the response to God in His love for us, His eternal, sovereign, free love to us in Jesus Christ? Well, it can only be obedience. And in that way of obedience, God is pleased that we experience His blessings. That's a very important truth. That means that happiness in our marriage does not come by seeking or aiming at it, that is, at happiness, but that happiness, true happiness, in our lives is always a byproduct. It's a byproduct of obedience. Now, we have to get that straight. That's very hard for us to get straight, because we want to make the fruit, happiness, the goal. We think we're going to get happy by aiming at being happy. And we make happiness the goal. I must be happy. And out of that type of thinking, you also begin to think, well, perhaps I should divorce because I have the right to be happy. And this man, this woman, is standing in the way of my happiness. But then happiness becomes the proverbial carrot on the stick. You can't ever get it. You never get there. It's always an inch away. You're never happy. Those who pursue happiness as the goal and inalienable right of their life are never happy, because happiness is a fruit of obedience. God says, obey me, follow me, trust me, and you will be happy. Seek your own happiness, says God. Live your life as if your feelings and your emotions are the God, the object, the great thing, the pursuit, that you be happy. And God says you will not be happy, for no idolater can be blessed. We must obey God unconditionally. And that means that we must not look at the other person in our marriage and talk this way, well, I will, if you will. Or, well, how can I be understanding, and how can I not fly into a rage when he does or she is that way? You see, what we're doing there is making our obedience to God in our marriage conditional upon the other person's actions. I could be more loving, dear, if you. I could submit and be more pleasant if you. No, God says obey. The commands of God's word to husbands and wives are simple and clear. They're not complicated. They're straightforward. Husbands, Ephesians 5, love your wife. What are you to do? Love. How? As Christ loved the church. To what extent? He gave himself for it. Sacrificially. Love your wife with the love of Christ sacrificially. That's what you have to do every day. Wives, what is your calling? Submit to your own husbands. What? Submit, that is, place your life in service of His. How? As the church does to Christ, the extent in everything that is lawful according to the Word of God. Now follow those clear words of God. God says, do this not when you feel like it, not when it's only easy. What a blessing it is when you have an understanding, spiritual, wise, compassionate husband. When you have a thoughtful, considerate, supportive wife. What a blessing. But that is not the condition of your obeying God. Obey God because God is worthy to be obeyed. Because He's God. Because He has redeemed us in the blood of His Son. Trust Him. Trust Him and obey Him. There's no other way. So let's practice obedience. Secondly, let's practice contentment. If we're going to be happy in marriage, we have to be content. That's another great principle of the Word of God. Let me read to you what we read in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Contentment is the grace of being satisfied in the Lord's provision and having our hearts set upon His kingdom and its peace. We have so much. And the more we have, the less content we are. What's the cure? Well, the cure is not that we should enter into a monastery. But this is the cure. We must understand that discontentment and covetousness lock out of our marriage the experience of God's joy and blessing. The covetous person cannot see God's blessing. He can't see them. She can't see them. Because in front of their eyes is themselves and what they want and the way they want things. And they don't have any eyes to see what God has given and the beautiful way that God is leading. They can't see that. Covetous men and women are angry men and women. They can't have what they want and they begin to blame each other that the other person is the reason they can't have it. Or their kids, or all their children. That's why. And then materialism becomes the great goal of life and of marriage. The Word of God says the blessings of a marriage are to be found in the spiritual grace of contentment. Contentment with the earthly provisions that God has given to us. And He's given so much. We don't need any more. And He's given each other. And we must be content with each other. You must be content with the husband and the wife and receive such in meekness before God. We must understand that the wife and the husband has been brought to our doorstep, has been brought to us by the hand of God. Very often, husbands and wives become bored with each other. They begin to look over the fence. They have a critical attitude. Or they become unbending and resentful over the other's personality, and especially over those things that irk them. God says, this is sin. This is pride. Stinking pride. Be content. Be humble. Thank God for what He has given and who He has given you. And then, not only contentment, but the third thing we must practice is commitment. Commitment. In the Word of God, we read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14, the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. There the wife is called your companion, which means literally fellow traveler. You have entered into a covenant, and in that covenant, you are fellow travelers walking to the heavenly Zion, committed to help each other so long as God gives you breath. The Lord here is speaking of treachery, and the treachery that he refers to is that a person would play the part of a friend or come close to someone and says, "I'm your friend," and then desert them in their difficulty or desert them when the path, the pilgrim's path, is too difficult. It's uphill. It's too hard. It's going through bramble bushes and thorns, and I don't want to walk with this person anymore. The treachery of a person who deserts their friend, who they said would be their fellow traveler, or the treachery of a person who comes to be the friend, but is intending rather to work destruction and ruin. God says that we must be committed as fellow travelers to heaven, to our marriages and to each other. We must be faithful traveling companions. We have made a vow before God. When we make that vow in our marriage day, that vow is not to be spoken or taken lightly. We sign a marriage contract. We sign a license because we realize that we are standing before God and we are committing each other before the face of God to a lifelong faithfulness, one to each other, an exclusive bond. No third party may enter into this bond. Marriage is a room in which there is no exit, except the door marked death. For better or for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death us do part, God severs in death, but we may not. We bind ourselves before God in the unconditional covenant of His grace. God witnesses upon our wedding day. God looks upon that. And looking to God, on our wedding day, we look into the future, and with the Word of God open before us and rings of commitment now upon our finger, we vow that no matter what comes, we will be faithful to love one another in the love of God. And where do we find this faithfulness? Well, we don't find it in ourselves, but you find it in God. In God who is the faithful one, and in His mercies which are new every morning. And therefore, by way of aside, I must again, as so often in the past, exhort you and me. We must be members of a sound, biblical, reformed church which preaches to us the truth of the infallible Scriptures. If you're married, you have to be in such a church. Because it's only through such preaching and through such a church and through such teaching of the Word of God that you will receive that great gift of God, faithfulness to your commitments. Going back then to our subject, we must be committed. We understand that when we go through difficulties in our married life, our flesh and the devil tries to use those difficulties to create separation and as an excuse to draw back from each other emotionally. We can do that too. It's not just that we leave each other and separate and divorce, but that we can live together separate emotionally. But God rather intends the very struggles, the very difficulties that you are having, the difficulties that you have with each other. God uses that and intends that to be the very material whereby He will create greater love and greater intimacy in our marriage. I said last week that God forges marriage. He molds them together solid. And He does use trial to do so. We must be committed. Looking to God, we must be committed to our marriage. Then we will indeed experience blessing. The blessing will be that we will grow together in the love of God. so that our marriage does not become an end in itself, but we understand that marriage has been given of God, first of all, for this purpose, that we might taste and see that the Lord is gracious, in the words of Psalm 34, or that we might see that we are indeed His Hephzibah, as we read in Isaiah 62, my delight. The word Hephzibah again means my delight is in her. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32, you will remember that Paul, after he's been talking about marriage and husbands and wives and what they are to do, Paul says, you know, I'm really not talking about marriage at all. I really haven't been discussing with you marriage. I really haven't. What I've been talking to you about is Christ and the church. That's what I've been talking about. Yes, I've been talking about husbands and wives. But the reality that I've been conveying to you is not really earthly marriage. I've been conveying to you an abiding blessing of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, a blessing that's not going to end at the grave. I've been talking to you about the abiding marriage of Christ and the church, and your house of marriage must be pointed toward that reality. And when your house of marriage is pointed to that reality of the eternal marriage of Christ and the church, then your marriage will be blessed. Marriage then is a private school, so to speak, in which you are being taught of the love of God and how to grow in that love for each other. In that school, you sit down every day and God puts you in your desk and He begins to teach you in that school. And God says, now I'm going to teach you about the love of God, the unconditional love of God. And so you must love each other, even when each other is frustrating the other person. Even though you come up to God with a sigh on your chest and you say, I'm tired of this. God says, I'm going to teach you what it means to truly love each other. Not a love that flickers like a candle. Not a love that seeks only what I can get, a false love, but a true love of God. And then you emerge from that school better equipped to express the love of God to the saints outside of your classroom. You study your partner in your classroom. You begin to ask questions. What are her great needs? How do I address those needs? What are his moods? What affects his mood? How are we before God to bring a conflict to a mutual resolution? How do I satisfy my wife? How do I please my husband? Both of you then are sold out to please God. And then you have the ingredients for blessing. For God says, I'll show you. I will show you how to please me. And I will show you how to be blessed. Then also we will experience the blessings of the gift of children. We will experience the blessings of children gathered around our table. Now, sometimes God does not work that way. Sometimes, according to His own purpose and will, He does not give the fruit of children to marriages. Then we must understand that the essential blessing of marriage is not, first of all, children. And if we don't have children, it does not mean that our marriages are unfulfilled. That is not biblical. That is not true. God does not leave us unfulfilled. But God does bless our marriages with children. The blessings of a family life, that's part of the blessings that we desire and covet. But He also blesses us with the hope of eternal glory in Christ. That too is the blessings of marriage. So that more and more we begin to hope for that marriage of the Lamb and of His bride when we shall be one. More and more we live together as companions with that goal before us. We say to each other, honey, our hope is not here. Our satisfaction is not found in a home, farm, possessions, business, pleasures. Our fullness will be when we are gathered at his right hand in heavenly perfection. We shall sit down with him at the tree of life, and we shall rejoice, world without end. Our hope is that world which knows no end. That's our hope. And now, when all the sorrows of this present life come to us in our marriage, perhaps the death of a child, financial woe, sins and troubles, old man Adam in our flesh bothering us, then we say to each other, we bring each other to the Word of God as husbands and wives, and we say to each other, honey, up. This world is not our home. We can't stay here. Flee to the mountains, for the Lord will destroy this place. But we have a building made of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. A godly marriage makes us eager, more eager for home, our eternal home, in the marriage of Christ in the church. These are the blessings. The blessings of God are not counted in terms of money, standard of living, style of house, car, but they are lasting blessings, eternal blessings, deep and broad and quiet and restful in the soul. And then your marriage, which began on your wedding day, will end at the graveside. And in between those two points, there will be laughter and tears, anger and joy, heartbreak and heart leap. But through it all, God will see you. He will see you through. May you ever turn to him who was and who is to come. And may your marriage give you to understand a little bit of what it means that he calls you Hephzibah. My delight is in you. Let us pray. Father, thanks for the word. Bind it to our hearts through Jesus Christ. Amen.